I say that in every sense of the word, welcome, because welcome in terms of enjoy it today. Because how many know sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, it can be tough, but it's good. And it's going to be a good day. But just whatever the Lord says to you, I've learned that a person with this many people, God's going to say so many different things to so many different people. Let me tell you a little secret you may not know. I hate speaking in front of people. From the time I was a little boy until now, I detest it. When I was in college one time, they made me speak in front of a class. And this is the truth. I got so hyperventilating, I finally just act like I had to blow my nose, and I blew it about 10 times. I blow it again like that. And I just couldn't do it. And I just don't like it. But I do it. And because I believe, I love to study and love the Word of God. And there's just things the Lord wants to say today, I believe, that'll encourage you. And that'll be good for you. So let's bow our heads and pray before we ever start. Father, we ask you with all of our heart this morning, speak to us. Let it be like a shotgun, not a rifle. Let it be a shotgun today that just spreads itself out, Lord. We love you. We know you got on every heart, hit the mark on every heart. We just ask you to encourage us, strengthen us. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Let's give them one more good clap offering. Would you do that? Stay standing till we read the word. Let's read the word. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimath, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision of action and was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down from the cross, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid it him in a tomb cut in stone where no man had yet ever been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Go to the next scripture now. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but what? What's the next word? Everybody say folded. That's something that you do to towels, and you know, people used to do that to clothes. They used to fold them, but folded up in a place by itself. So I want to talk to you this morning about the empty promises of Easter. Say that with me. The empty promises of Easter. Father, we ask you one more time. We pray because we need you and we know that you're alive and we can speak to you and not just be a religious act. But Lord, we are talking to you as a friend to a friend. We're calling Abba Father this morning. And we ask you now to move in this place. Speak through me, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Give it one more good clap offering. You can be seated. You know, one of the less impressive elements of American culture is television advertising. If you ever watch television much, you see for a dollar you can have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You can have a mind like Albert Einstein and a heart like Mother Teresa. But wait, there's more. If you buy in this next 30 minutes, they'll throw in world peace. Come on, somebody. I mean, you just have everything for a dollar. And the key about it is advertising many times promise far beyond what they can deliver. And you end up with nothing. How many has ever bought one of those things, you know, a free radio? You get it, and it's some little tiki, you know, toy something. A free car, you get a little model with it. On and on like that. And I remember at Nordstrom, how many have been to Nordstrom? You ever shopped at Nordstrom? Numbers of you have. That's a big department store. And I don't think they have it here in Baton Rouge, but it's out in other parts of the country. And we go to California, they have it. And they have a return policy that's unlike any others. You can return an item time. I'm cutting in. Point at any time, and it will still be returnable. And John Maxwell one time had a coat, a sports coat he bought one time, And he wore that thing for a year and a half, hated it every minute of the day he wore it. And finally, he said, one day after a year and a half, he said, I was going to go put their guarantee and their promise to the test. He said, I walked in. He said, a big handle mustache guy came up to him and said, how can I help you? He said, I want to return this sport coat. I've had it for a year and a half. I've worn it lots and lots of times. Got lint. It's a lint rag. It gets lint all over it. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like it. I want to return it. I probably wore it probably about 30, 40 times. He said, the man looked at him and said, well, why did you wait so long? Come on, let's get you a new sports coat. How many know some promises are valid? Some promises are good. So when you do that, when you see it, there'll be times when promises can be empty, and there's other times when promises can be true. I don't know if you saw that a few years ago. There was one company that got reprimanded by the government, and they had to put an ad on refuting their former ad. Come on, somebody. And that happens in life sometimes where a promise can be empty. But I want to talk to you about not only not promises that are empty this morning, but I want to talk to you about emptiness of Easter that is full of promise. The empty promises of Easter, and there are three of them I will talk about in just a minute. It's not semantics, it's really a reality. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning is this. The first emptiness there was an empty cross. And I remember, and I understand that there's a symbolism when you go into a place and you see a cross and Jesus is still on it. And I understand why they're doing that, but I don't like it. Because for me, the cross is empty this way. Everybody say empty, would you? He's off the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He was there at one point. And the empty cross is this promise to me. The empty cross is a promise of forgiveness. Everybody say the promise of forgiveness. The empty cross is a promise of forgiveness. And literally, it is empty. And I always ask this, why did Jesus have to die on the cross the way he did? Why didn't he just die? Why did he have to come to the to grave? Why did he have to die such a gruesome death that he died? We talk about when all the Old Testament, you'll see picture after picture of what took place in terms of how the lamb was roasted on the day when Israel came out of Egypt, which was a picture of the cross. And I always ask, why did he have to suffer like he did? Why did Jesus have to go through such a gruesome death? See, this cross is varnished and it's smooth and it's all that, but his cross was not. It's times when you come down to the bare wood of the cross he was on, and it was a ugly cross. And I talked about last week, Friday was not a good day for him. It was a bad day in the natural. Why did he have to suffer all that he suffered? Why did he go through all that he had to go through? Deuteronomy 11 begins to tell us a story. I want to read it to you. He says, see, I am setting before you today. This is Moses by the mouth, speaking as the mouth of God to the people. See, today I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. In the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after the other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and you shall set the curses on Mount Ebal. And what they would do is this. Twice a year, or once a year, Israel would go to the middle of the country of Israel, and they would take, all 12 tribes would come. And they would put six of the tribes, they would put them on Mount Gerizim, which was opposite Mount Ebal. And they would put the other six tribes on Mount Ebal. And here's what they would do once a year. The ones on Mount Gerizim would shout the blessings. If you obey God, here's the blessings. And then when they finished, they'd go through one or two, then the tribes on Mount Ebal would do the same. They say, if we do not obey God, here are the curses that are going to come upon us. You can imagine, it was quite a sight to watch it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it tells what they said. Here was what they shouted. If you will faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed, here's what they would shout, those on Mount Gerizim. Here's what they'd be shouting. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed when you shall go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you. They'll come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you and your barns, all that you undertake. He'll bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself. He's sworn to you if you keep the commandment of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And the Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, you'll not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll go, shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today. Be careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from the words I command you to the right or the left and go after other gods to serve them, but if you'll obey the voice of the Lord your God to be careful, do all His commandments, His statutes I command you, then these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed. Here's the other group. Now the other ones on Mount Ebal would begin to shout this. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you by your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful, do all His commandments, the statute I command you, these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on the account of the evil of your deeds because you've forsaken me. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And the heavens over your head will be as bronze, and the earth under you shall be as iron. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you've forsaken me. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, why did I take all that time to read all that? Because you'll never understand the cross until you understand the curse. Because on the cross, He became the curse that was due you and me. You'll never understand the cross in its depth until you understand what He did for us. It wasn't that He was just beaten. It wasn't that He was just all those things happened to Him. It was because of all those things I just read, He was becoming the curse for you and for me. Let me show you this real quick. It says all the blessings and all the curses. All that's going to happen there, God will curse. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy, watch this. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is put to death, and we will hang him on a tree. That was the law of the Old Testament. If a man did something that was so horrible, they would stone him to death and they'd hang him on a tree. And if you were ever walking through Israel and you saw a man hanging on a tree, you would know that man was cursed by God. He was a murderer. He had done something worthy of death, and you would know he was a murderer. And you would know that the curse of God was on his life. So you understood that when you came by and you're walking through the land. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Watch this. Oh, you've got to get this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. We just read about them. Because nobody can keep the law. There's none good, no, not one. Everybody has broken the law. And if you break one, it doesn't matter if you broke one or 1,000 of them. You're under the curse that we just read about if you broke the law. And he says, everyone who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. For he is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's what we just read. That's Paul's writing this. Watch this. So listen, the curse of the law, the curse was not easily taken away. There was something in effect in the earth. It was called the curse if you didn't keep the law. And all the lambs that were killed already, they were always killed in a humane way. I won't go into all that. But when you come to Jesus, it was like he was beaten half to death. When you read about the cross and all that he went through, there was no humane thing about it. He was beaten. He was beaten within an inch of his life. He was literally mocked and beard torn out and crowns of thorns on him. We'll see in just a minute. I want to show it to you so you get a picture of it. But all of that took place because, listen, because he was taking the curse that belonged to us. And he was experiencing what we should have experienced and what we should have paid and what should have been done to us that will never be done to us now. Because he became the curse. Give him a good clap offering. He became the curse for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us. Look at Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Watch this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law just by saying something. Just by being good. How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? What does it say? What does the scripture say? By how? By becoming what? By becoming a curse for us. Because it's written. We read that. We read this. Because it's written back there in Deuteronomy. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He literally, Genesis, Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us. From the, how did you do that? You do it in a nice way, a clean, easy. No, he did it by becoming a curse for us. Bring the lights down. This is where I got it right. Bring the lights down. I want you to see this. It's hard, but it's true. And I want you, because Isaiah said he was so beaten. He didn't, his visage, his appearance did not even look like a man. I want you to know, I want you to watch what he did for us. Go ahead. Everybody say amen, would you? Thanks, Steve. Steve put that together for us. I tell you that, listen, he that knew no sin became sin for me and you. The curse of the law was not easily taken away. Can you imagine this? Listen to it. He hung on the cross, and it says if you are cursed by God, you're hung on a tree. That he was. He was hung on a tree. And then hanging on the tree, it says this. If you're under a curse, the heavens will be brass. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why? He was becoming the curse for me and you. Do you know why he was thirsty? It says the heavens will shut up the rain. Your land will be parched. Thirst will be part of your life. Do you know why he had to do that? Because he was becoming a curse for you and I. His enemies, he says, all your enemies will have overflow. He had no, the Romans had crucified him. The Jews were giving him away. He endured all of that. You know why? Because he became the curse. Everybody say amen one more time. You know what I like was one word he spoke from the cross. In John chapter 19, he said this. After this, knowing all that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst, a full jar of sour wine and all that was put before him and was given to his mouth. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, everybody say, it is finished. The word is one word in the Greek language. It is finished. Let me give you another interpretation. That was a word that was used in the common everyday vernacular of that day. And it was one word he shouted at the end. And here's how it was used in that day. When a person was put in prison, outside their prison door, or outside their prison cave, sometimes it was a hole in the ground, they would write their debt, what they were put in prison for. Whether it was a debt that was owed, whether it was a crime they committed, and they were sentenced to so many days. And here's what the good thing was. When that was finished, they would come and on that bill, that parchment, they would put outside that door. They would fold that parchment when their sentence was finished, when they were about to be liberated, when they're about to be free, when that which they had done had been paid for, they would fold that parchment and on it they would write, it is finished. Come on, somebody. And when he cried, it is finished, it was more so this. He was hanging on the cross. He was paying the price for me and you. He was paying our debt. And when he cried, it is finished, he literally was saying, the debt has been paid. Come on, give him another good clap offer, would you? Yours and mine, our debt has been paid. He that knew no sin. And listen, and you know what it is? That means the cross, the empty cross, is the greatest promise of forgiveness you'll ever do. Can I tell you this? Nobody is too bad that God cannot forgive you. And nobody is too good that does not need forgiveness. You're not too bad to get it. And you're not too good that you don't need it. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter if you've done all this all your life. Listen, you and I both were under a curse, and he that knew. Everybody say amen one more time. All right, the second empty promise is the empty tomb. Donna did a good job on this. Here's the empty tomb this morning. One of the greatest promises you'll ever have, and you're looking at it from the backside. Here's the door over here coming out. The greatest, one of the greatest things we have as a Christianity, Jan said it this morning, is we are the only one who says that our leader died and rose again from the dead. You can go all over the world and find the tombstone of every, and the tomb and the grave of every other great leader. What we espouse is our leader rose from the dead. He's alive today. He is powerful. He's, come on, give him another good clap offering, would you? He is alive today. One of the greatest, and the promise of an empty tomb is the promise of forever. And that is what is so great about living for Jesus. Because the promise of an empty tomb is that empty promise is the promise of forever. Jesus did not say, he that believeth in me will live forever one day after he dies. He says, he that believeth in me shall never die. Can I tell you, one day this body will give way and my spirit will rise and be with the Lord, but I will not die. One day you will read in the newspaper, Terry Workman has passed on to be with the Lord, or die. Don't you believe a word of it. I will never die. I believe right now if I had a heart attack and my body fell over dead, I'd still be standing right up here looking at you. I wouldn't be on the ground. My spirit would be released from my body. And I am not going to die. It's the promise of forever. Let me explain how this works. These other two aren't quite as long, so don't worry. Listen, it's the promise and the integrity. One of the keys about the resurrection is you need to know that the resurrection really happened. There was a guy named Sir Luckhoo, I think his name was called. Sir Lionel Luckhoo. And he lived in Guyana. And he was, in fact, he had worked with Jim Jones for a while in terms of representing him in council one time. That Jim Jones had threatened to do suicide, a mass suicide, before he really did it. And Luckhoo was one of the attorneys that represented him and got him to stop and all this. But Luckhoo was this. He was a guy. He wasn't a believer. But he has the Guinness's World Records of 245 successful murder defenses in a row. I read up on him last night a little bit more. He had lost a few, but then on appeal won them. 245. You know, how many ever watched Perry Mason? You ever see Perry Mason? Do you know what the guys did on Perry Mason's show? They would let him win about 70 cases, and then they made him lose one because the producer said, if we make him win every one of them, you know, he's not going to be believable. So I don't know if you ever, how many ever saw the episode where Perry Mason lost? Anybody saw that episode? One of you, a few of you saw that? He did lose one time. Let me just say that. Sir Luckhoo never lost. 245 successful murder defenses in a row. When he was, I think he was 60 or 70 years old, he decided one day that he was going to go after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and prove it not true. And so, with his great mindset, he went after the resurrection. Guess what? Everybody knows what happened, right? He was absolutely, totally convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much so, he gave his life to the Lord and lived for him the rest of his life. Come on, somebody. Because you need to know, Paul writes about that. The resurrection is a big deal for you to believe with all your heart. The resurrection is a big deal for you not to have doubts about in any way, shape, or form. He did not swoon on the cross. His body was not stolen. When you go through, there's a mountain of evidence Luckhoo found. They said there's no way 12 disciples could overpower a legion of Roman soldiers who were trained killers. On and on and on. But look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Here's how big a deal it is. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's in vain and your faith is in vain. If we have found to be, and we have been found to be misrepresenting God because we've been telling you he's alive, I've seen him, the other apostles seen him, he appeared to over 500 of us because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, they perished. Now think about this. If you don't believe in a resurrection, then everybody else has died. They're never going to be raised from the dead either, if there's no resurrection. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But I'm going to tell you something. He is alive today. And we're not to be pitied because we have a forever coming up. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering. We have forever coming up. One time in here, we did away with our rope. One time I had a rope in here, and on this rope, it had about this much of it right here painted red. And then I had this rope all the way around there. It came back up this aisle, went down that aisle, came back down, came all the way back around. And I said, this little red part right here is your life on earth. The rest of this is your eternity. Come up. Come on, somebody. And while we believe we have an eternity, that's why we live. We're not to be pitied in this life. We give our lives away. You know why? Because we have a forever. We're not afraid of giving all that we have away because we have a forever. We don't give. We don't lose anything. Whatever you lay down on earth, you pick it back up in heaven, multiplied many times over. Jesus said, lay down your treasures on earth that you might have treasures in heaven. And there's no, that's not a bait and switch. That's an absolute truth in the Lord and what God is doing. Because of the resurrection, we can now, our preaching is profitable. Our faith is feasible. The disciples are dependable. Sin is subdued. Death is defeated. The future is fabulous. All because Jesus Christ is alive. Come on, give another good clap offering. He's alive. Look what Romans 6 says. Look what Paul wrote this. Watch this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Somebody say amen just by reading. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. Look at the next one. For I deliver unto you at first importance, which I also receive. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Buried, was raised on the third day according with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to all, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared. Paul said, there's lots of us have seen him alive. And listen, one day, blessed are your eyes, because you never have seen and yet you believe. Come on, somebody. Give him another good clap offering this morning. Amen. You know, one day he was coming, when I was alive, he was coming out of the city of Nain, and heading toward the city of Nain. And there, the Bible says there was a funeral procession. They were heading out of the city of Nain, heading south, and he was heading north. And you ought to read it, because in that day, it was a lot like our day. Whenever you see a funeral procession coming down the highway, you've got to pull over, right? You've got to pull over, pull your car over, and give them right away. In that day, it was the same way. Whenever you saw a funeral procession, everybody had to get out of the way. You had to get out of the road, bring your donkey out of the road, let the funeral procession pass by. Except, listen to this, except one other procession had precedent over a funeral procession. Guess which one that was? That was a wedding procession. If there was a wedding procession, the funeral procession had to wait until the wedding procession came on by. Come on, somebody. Here comes the bride with the bridegroom. Come on, somebody. Here comes Jesus, the bridegroom with his bride. He's walking up toward Maine. Here comes a funeral procession. Listen, I see in this life, I see death marching right toward life. Come on, somebody. It is death heading right toward life. Guess who gives way? Come on. Guess who gives way? Death is swallowed up by a victory of life. Come on, somebody. When our kids were little, we liked the Jungle Book, and Kipling wrote in the Jungle Book, Mowgli, the Lion Cub. He was one time, he was talking about the man cub, he was talking about what was the most feared animal in the forest. And because it says if you came on a cliff, you had to, the most feared animal would go straight, and the other animal would have to step aside. And one said an elephant, one said a lion, and all this. And finally, the wise old owl says this in the book of the Jungle Book. He says, no, the most feared predator in the jungle is death. Can I tell you the most feared predator among mankind is death? The Bible says men fear death all the days of their life. Because it nags at you, it tugs at you, it's there within you. Because you all know, even in your best of days, it's not going to last forever. Even in your best of health days, you know one day your health is going to give way, and one day death itself will knock on the door. Aren't you glad Jesus defeated death? Aren't you glad we live a forever life today? The empty tomb is the promise of forever. Look at the next scripture. I think I have it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment. That means some of us are going to go the way of the grave and our bodies will be done, but we'll still be going that way. Others of us will be standing right where we're standing. And one day the heavens are going to part. And Jesus is coming back. And we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The head dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable, and this word imperishable is one of the strongest Greek words there is to never ending, never compromising, never going downhill. You will be imperishable one day. It says we'll put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Can I tell you, one day in heaven, a million years from today, we'll look back to you. Remember how we used to fear death? Remember how we used to, you know, be afraid of death? Oh, yeah, I vaguely remember that thing called death. You know why? Because it's going to be a thing of the past. It will no longer even be a consideration in our brains. There'll be no more thinking, I'm growing old. You're going, no, I ain't going. I'm a million years old. Still as fit as I was a million years ago. Going strong. Come on, somebody. I'm as strong today as I was 10 million years ago. You know why? Because I'm imperishable now. I have put on an immortality. Anybody say immortality? Would you say immortality? You're going to be immortal. And I've always said this. You're not going to be. You already are. He that believeth in me is immortal, imperishable. Oh yeah, your body's going to decay and go on off on you. But listen, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's growing strong. My spirit is not getting old. That's number two. Listen, it's going to happen. And because I live, you shall live also. It's exactly what happened. You know, this one time there was a missionary and he had a tribe. And they lived in, I think it was Brazil, and they lived on near a river. And there was a hospital not far across the river. And one day a plague hit the village. And the missionary said, let's go to the hospital quickly. And because it was killing numbers of the people in the village. And the people would not go across the river, would not even get in a boat. They were afraid of the river because in their old beliefs that the river was full of spirits that killed. So they would not cross the river. So the man went over, the missionary went over, put his feet in, put his hand in, and showed them there was no fear. Come, let's go to the hospital. And nothing would happen until one day it dawned on the missionary, won't you jump in the river, swim across, go under the water, and come out the other side. He went in, jumped in, went under the water, swim out the other side, come on the other side, and pumped his fist and said, I've done it. And you ought to read his book, his little book he wrote. He said they all came across the river. Come on, somebody, and they were saved. You know what Jesus did? Jesus rose somebody from the dead, but they still, he rose a little girl from the dead and told her to live again. They still feared death. He raised a boy in the city of Nain. He raised him from the dead. He raised a man that had been dead 4 days, and people still feared death. You know what he did finally? He jumped in the river of death, swam to the other side, got on the other side, came back alive, shook his fist, and there's fear of death. Come on, give him a good clap offer this morning. Fear of death is gone. Promise of prayer. Then the last one this morning is not only the tomb was really empty, but it wasn't really completely empty because in the tomb, it says there were grave clothes left behind. When he was brought down from the cross, they didn't have time to do all that they normally do. They just wrapped him in linen cloth and they put his body, and then they put a napkin around his face. And one of the keys about it is, I told you before, in John chapter 20, let's read it. It says, and this is the promise of his return. Everybody say the promise of his return. This is the empty grave clothes. I want you to see. This is a good one. Listen. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. They were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter, reached it first. And stooping, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but didn't go in. Simon Peter came, following him, went straight right on into the tomb, saw the linen clothes, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but everybody say folded. You know, one of the things they say that you can learn about somebody is how they fold clothes. I don't know how you fold clothes,
But how many of you wives do not like the way your husband folds clothes? Let's just see your hand. How many don't like the way? You know, I help my wife ever so often, but I could tell the more I fold, the madder she gets. Come on, somebody. How many of you help your wife make the bed? How many of you help her make the bed? You know, I get an instructive course every time I help her make. No, don't fold it. Okay, I'll do it myself. And I'll go, just what I wanted to hear. Come on, let's go on back and life is good. And, you know, she don't like the way I put them in the dishwasher. I don't care. Hang them from the ceiling and spray water on them. I don't care how you do it. Just put them. She likes the way I preach. Come on, somebody. So she does that. So Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he took time to fold clothes. Did you get that? He took time to fold clothes. That's one of the things you get from Luku that talked about his investigation. He said robbers do not fold clothes. Is that right? Most of the robbers, whenever you're robbed, they normally don't fold, you know, put everything. I remember one time a buddy and a guy tried to steal one of his side mirrors off his car, and the guy was real nice because he didn't jerk it or break it. He just couldn't get it, and he put half of it back on. Come on, somebody. It was kind of nice. But normally burglars, they won't fold. But Jesus took time after his resurrection to fold clothes. And the scripture says, now watch this, in a place by itself, folded up in a place by itself. Look what he says. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first saw it, when he saw it, and what? He saw grave clothes, but it makes mention of the fact. See, the grave clothes were probably just like they were. I won't go into all that because it's a different teaching for a different time. But it was this face cloth by itself that was folded that grabbed the attention of the writer to where he listed that. The other grave clothes were there. He either just came out of them. But it says he folded up the face cloth. Folded it up. And where that came from is this, listen to this. Every Jew knew how that worked in that day. It was a servant-master relationship. Because it had to do with this. Whenever a servant would set the table, he knew just how his master wanted the table set. He'd set it. And then the servant always wanted to be out of sight. And so he would stay back just far enough in the house, and the master would be eating, and he would be watching. Now, how many's ever been to a restaurant, and they try to take your plate long before you're finished? You ever been to one of those? Don't take it. I'm not finished yet. Put the food back down. All right, put the food. I'm not. And so a servant would do. They had a way they did that in that day, was a cue, whether, and all the household knew this, that if a master had to get up and go somewhere for a moment, then he wanted to tell his servant, don't pick the food up and clear the table yet. Here's what he would do. If he was finished, he just wadded up his napkin and threw it on his plate. But if he wasn't finished and he was coming back, he took the napkin, he folded it up, and he put it right beside his plate. Come on, somebody. I think I'll just shout right here. The empty grave clothes is the promise he's coming back. He just didn't fold it. He didn't just wad it up and throw it in there. He folded it and set it there. And every Jew knew, as a servant knew, that meant he's not finished. He's coming back. Come on, give a good clap offering. All right, lay everything. Musicians, come on back up. Isn't that great this morning? You know, one of the keys about understanding the Lord, he's not finished saving souls. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and I think for a lost world. He's not finished saving souls. We do the work of him, but it's always him in us doing the work. He's still doing all that he did when he lived on the earth. He's still saving souls. He's not limited to that. He's not stopped. He's still reaching out. He's still... Dude, I remember Billy Sunday one time was evangelist, and he was going to a certain city, and he wrote the mayor of that city, would you simply send me the name of everybody that really needs spiritual help? And about a week later, the mayor sends him the phone book. Come on, somebody. So that means all of us need help. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have. And one of the keys about life, as I told you, nobody is ever too bad to be saved. And nobody is ever too good enough that does not need to be saved. You need to understand that. One of the keys about life is understanding that what He did for us. We saw an empty cross this morning. And the empty cross has that literally it means... It means that the promise of forgiveness is for whosoever will may come. That's one of the last verses in the whole Bible. Whosoever will may come. You can start reading the Bible from Genesis, read it all the way through. When you come to the end of it, it says this: whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life freely. See, the price has already been paid. You know, one of the most amazing things is maybe you're backslidden this morning. Maybe one time you knew the Lord, but maybe you walked with God. Maybe you really knew Him at one point, but you backslidden. Peter was one of those that one time Jesus told them before the cross happened. He said, next few days I'm going to the cross. All this is going to happen. You don't understand it all. And Peter said, far be it. And then Jesus said, no, Peter, every one of you are going to forsake me and run away. Peter said, listen, all those other scum might do that, but I'll die with you. And Jesus looked and said, oh, really, Peter? Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And he absolutely admitted. Next morning, his courage turns to butter. And he denies the Lord three times. And I'll never forget this, because put that last scripture up. Would you do that about go tell my disciples and Peter? Watch this last scripture. It's next to last scripture. Wrong one. Go back to the scripture right before. This is, in a tomb they saw a young man. This is the women go to the tomb after the resurrection. And here's what they find. They find two angels. Angels do not make up their own sermons. They don't make up their own messages. They repeat what God told them, come and say. And the women entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell my disciples and what? Now, it's very important that you notice this. He did not say, go tell Simon. They said, go tell Peter. And the reason is not semantics. You remember the day when Jesus was talking to them and Simon was his name? Jesus renames him because Simon means a little pebble. And he said, you're no longer going to be called Simon. I'm going to call you Peter, Petros, which means a large rock, a boulder. You've been a little, you know, let the wind blow hard enough. It can blow a pebble. It'll blow the little pebbles all over. But you're going to become unmovable, buddy. You become a rock. You're going to be a rock in this. You're going to be a Petros. You're going to be the boulder. And the storm. And now watch this. He could have said, go tell Simon. You know that. He said, go tell Peter. Everybody say Peter. Do you know what it tells me? That means he still believes in me, though I blew it. That means he's still going to meet me in Galilee. He said, I'll meet him in Galilee, just as he told you. Galilee was where he first met him. So tell him I'll meet him where I first met him. I'll meet him back where I first. Remember, most of you probably met Jesus somewhere at an altar, whether it was at a church or in your home or something. I'm about to open altars up again. I'm going to invite you to meet him again where you first met him. And you know the amazing thing about the Lord is he still believes in you. And what he called you to do and to be, he never gave up on that. You might have, your mom might have, your friends might have, your husband, ex-wife, all those might have, but not God. And God wants to do something in your life again and meet you again. He's not finished working in you. The napkin is not wadded up in your life and thrown. He's not finished with you yet. The napkin's folded. He says, if you only, whosoever will may come this morning. We don't know how long we got. We don't know how long our lives is. But this morning, can you imagine this? Listen, you know how long forever is? Imagine a bird took off flying toward the sun. The average bird would make it to the sun in several hundred thousands of years is how long it would take a bird to fly to the sun. Now imagine it was a job of that bird to take every sand, every piece of sand on the earth to take it to the sun. Think about that. Several hundred thousand years taking a piece of sand an empty load on the way back. Maybe he picked up a little speed on the way back. Picked up another piece of sand and flew another several hundred thousand years. Can I tell you, he'll have time to do that in eternity. He'll finish his job and we'll still be rolling, just beginning eternity, if I could even say it that way. That's how long eternity is. So you tell me, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You have an eternity out ahead of you. You have a promise of forever. What does this life matter that you give up a few things? You give up the ease and the comfort and you live for God. I'm going to tell you, he'll bless your socks off. There will be hard times, but there'll be a lot of good times too. What is it worth to do all that with that kind of eternity out before you? Everybody stand up this morning. Would you do that? Would you just bow your heads as you stand up? I want to ask you this morning, if that was you and you're here this morning and maybe you knew God at one time, maybe it's a time when God wants to do something in your life. Maybe God wants to renew promise. Can you just hear the Lord saying, tell my disciples, and can you imagine? Now put your name there. Put your name in that place. He knows you by name. There are two kinds of people in this house, not Republicans, not Democrats. God doesn't see red or blue. God doesn't see black or white. God doesn't see rich or poor. God doesn't see, you name it. God doesn't see male or female. He doesn't see all that. You know what he sees? He sees two types of people. One, everybody that he's already saved. And number two, everybody that he wants to save. He wants to save you this morning. He wants to. Jesus took your curse on that cross and took your place. And now he wants to. But see, the key is this. There was a man one time on death row. And the people around him loved him so much, they went and got to the president. And the president issued a pardon for him. He sat in his cell and he refused the pardon. And they didn't know what to do. What do you do? The president has given a pardon. He's pardoned the man. But the man in jail says, I refuse it. And the prison system, penal system, didn't know what to do. What do we do? So they took it to the Supreme Court. It ended up in the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court finished this. Said, even though the its clemency is valid, even though the pardon is valid, given by the highest authority of the land, it is no good unless the person it was given to receives it. And that man was executed. So this morning, for God so loved all the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life, will not die. So one key is this morning, it's for you, but you got to take it. The gift is wrapped and ready and presenting to you, but you got to reach out and take it. It's not yours until you take it. It's not yours until you receive it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So this morning, that's the key. Will you receive it? Will you take it? Will you take it, what the Lord has for you? I want you, every head bowed here just real quickly. I want to ask you a question. Maybe you're here this morning and you never knew the Lord, or maybe you're backslidden. Would you just lift your hand and let us pray with you? If that's you this morning and you need the Lord to remember you and he's calling your name this morning, would you just lift your hand up real high just for a minute and just greet, God bless you, 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 sir, God bless you, ma'am. God bless you this morning. Come on, let's pray. Can we pray right now together? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of the drawing of the cross of Jesus. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, you know every person here by name, especially those that you have got a call on their life and you want to call them back to you. This morning, Lord, you want to change them. You want to make a difference in their life. You want to do something, Lord, only you can do. I ask you for that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I want to do this first. I want all my altar workers come down here. Would you guys come down here, altar workers? Send me all pastors and all altar workers. Come down to front right here just for a minute. Would you come on down? I want to do this. We're going to pray. You know, one of the keys about doing it, the Lord said, if you're ashamed of me and my works in this life, think how short this little life is. God wants to do something in your life. I want to do this now. I want every one of you that raised your hand, and even if you did not, and you want God to do something in your life, would you do that? I want Nick and them. Would you guys start singing? I want, as they begin to sing, I don't want you to wait for a minute. I just want you to step out. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about who's looking or beside you, whatever. I want you, Nick, go ahead and start. I want you guys to step out right now and begin to come. Come do that right now. Don't even think about it. Just say, just as I am, I come. Come on. Some of you that raised your hand, you want God to do a difference in your life. You want God to change you. You want God to believe in you again. Come on. Come on. Don't even think about it. Come on down. Come on down right now. Come on. Don't even think about it. Make your way down here right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Come on. Lift your voice.
Come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Come on, nursery. Come on, altar workers. Come on, altar. Come on, you want God to do something and change it. Come on down this morning. Come on. Your name He's calling.
Just as I am in waiting,
Jesus, thank you.
To rid my soul.
You know the Lord is calling you. You know He's speaking to you. Come on, why don't you say yes today? Why don't you say, Lord, thank you for what you did. He was not ashamed of you. He hung on a cross for you. He paid the price for you. He brought immortality for you. He bought the broken curse for you. Come on.
I come wounded. To be rescued, I come empty to be filled, for I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
That again, come on.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ.
Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that with me? Come on. Would you lift your hand? Let's sing that again. Come on. Can you just lift your hand? Let's start from the start, just as I am. Just sing it with all your heart this morning. You'll be dismissed in just a minute, but won't you take a moment? And I want you to remember this. He did all that for you. If you were the only person, it's really true. You do it as if it's the only person that ever did it. He would do it for you. He did it and loved you so much. He knew you by, He knows you by name. He knows all those things. And here we come with nothing in our hands. Just as I am. Sing it with me.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood
it
was shed for me, and that Thou biddest
me
come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come empty to be filled.
Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, he's alive. Give him one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. It's good to have you this morning. Hey, Wednesday night, we had just a tremendous prayer time a couple weeks ago. If you'd like to come on Wednesday night, I teach a little bit, then we pray together in here. We got a men's group up front, a women's group up front, and we just all over. The youth are in the back and the children's church. And then next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the Sunday after Easter. You know what next Sunday is? It's a Sunday after Easter. I'm preaching a sermon called the Sunday after Easter next Sunday. And then Ben's going to preach the next Sunday after that. But we're going to preach. We're going to blame. Like, hey, turn around and give somebody a good hug. Say, Happy Easter. Would you do that? Say, Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.